Turning to John 17, John chapter 17. It's a gorgeous morning. Thankful to see some who haven't been able to be with us, who haven't been feeling well. So thankful that you're here. It's encouraging that you want to be here. Thankful for the singing, the prayers, the remembrance of our Lord. And what I want us to talk about this morning is, why should we serve Him? You know, it's a new year, and so a lot of people are evaluating their lives, thinking about maybe some changes that they want to make over the course of this next year. It's my hope that some of our neighbors, some of our friends, some of us are looking to make spiritual changes and improvements in our lives spiritually. Especially think of our neighbors and friends, people we might have a chance to study with, thinking about eternity. And so what may happen is this question may come up. When we're talking to those about the Lord, they may ask, well, I hear what you're saying, but why should I serve Him? It's a simple question, and it might catch us off guard if we're not ready for it. And for those of us who have been exposed to the Bible our whole lives, we might think, well, you just should. Why should I serve the Lord? Well, you should, because it's right. That's true. It is. But for the one who's not very familiar with the Bible, that answer may not help him. That answer may not be what he needs for his question. So here's a simple answer. Why should I serve the Lord? Because He is great and because He's good. And in those two things, we could name millions of individual reasons. But in those two, I think it encompasses everything about why we ought to serve our Lord. We'll expand those ideas in just a moment. I want us to consider something first. As we serve Him, remember our worship's not for His benefit. It never has been for His benefit. It's not like having a bunch of worshipers provides Him with something that He lacks. He is infinite in His wisdom, in His intellect, and in His power. He certainly, having me to worship Him, isn't going to make Him any greater than He already is. John chapter 17, look there. Jesus is speaking. He lifts up His eyes to heaven, verse 1 tells us. He prays to His Father, but drop down to verse 5. Well, verse 4, we'll start there. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. And the reason I point this out, He was glorious beyond measure before human beings ever even existed. So He certainly doesn't need our worship to make Him glorious. Do we see that? Glorify Me with the glory I had before the world began. He is already glorious. He doesn't need you and me. So worship is not for His benefit. So who's it for? It's for us. It's for our benefit. It does benefit us to serve the Lord. He's a God of love. He knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. Serving Him faithfully will bring peace. It'll bring joy to this life, but also eternity. All of these things, they benefit us. So let's go back to our original two points. Why should we serve Him? Number one, serve Him because He's great. He is the Almighty. Great simply means exceeding above all others, high and exalted. For that reason alone, He's worthy of my worship. Doesn't need any other. Simply because of who He is. Let's look at two ways that greatness is shown. Turn back to Psalm 19 that David read for us. I'm not going to go through everything he read. I just want to look at the first couple verses again. Psalm 19, verse 1. I'm going to read it more slowly than I normally read and just think about what's being said and picture this. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you look around, there it is. There is His majesty. There is His glory. Creation itself declares who He is. We don't ever wake up wondering, boy, I sure hope the earth orbits the sun today. Have you ever stressed out about that? In the middle of the day, you're taking your lunch break and you're like, man, I just hope this orbiting stuff keeps happening, because you don't worry about that, do you? Never once has that caused me any trouble. I've never woke up and thought, well, I hope the molecular makeup of water doesn't change today because that's going to ruin my day. I've never been afraid of that because God's power sustains that. He made it and He sustains it, and I know I can depend on that. To the end of time, it's going to be what it's going to be because He's made it that way. The sun will rise and it will set. This earth will spin on its axis. The seasons will come and the seasons will go until Jesus comes back. And that's the way it is. He has put these things in motion. We can depend on it. Turn to Romans 1. Through His incredible power of creation, we get to see His glory. Romans 1. Paul makes this point. We'll start in verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The they there would be those who don't trust Him, those who don't believe in Him and serve Him. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. The unseen is seen. You want to know how powerful God is? Look around. Look at the world. Look at this creation, and He becomes clearly seen. His power, His design. I have to purposely darken my heart and blind my eyes in order to miss this. I have to go out of my way to miss these things. Creation is all around us. It's not chaos. It's order. It's in place. Somebody tell me where the universe ends. Where does it end? Draw me a picture. Draw me a map of the universe and show me the ends. No? No. You can't do it. And I can't do it. That's just a testament to His incredible power and wisdom. I remember in college we dissected all kinds of things. We dissected an eyeball. And I remember, you want to see the incredible wisdom and creative genius of the Almighty, dissect an eyeball. Just study the eye and all of the complexities of it and the intricacies of it, something that literally brings light to darkness. This thing that seems so simple, well, everybody has an eye, it is incredible. And when you come away from that, to me then, who didn't have much use for scriptural things, I just looked and thought, there has to be a God. I mean, there's no way you could look at that, see all of its complexities and say, phew, that was an accident. That was just one big whoops. Glad that worked out. It is the product of an incredible designer. And to come away thinking anything else is to just not be reasonable. It's not to be honest and logical. Such a design must have had a wise designer. So nature itself shows the greatness and power of God. The second thing, His Word, the divine record of the Bible, clearly shows His greatness. Notice how Moses describes Him in Deuteronomy. O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do anything like Your works and Your mighty deeds? There's nobody like You, God. There is nobody at all like You. Deuteronomy 7, regarding the enemies of Israel, he says, You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Israelites, don't fear them. Don't worry about them. You are accompanied. You are in the presence. Your God is with you. There's nothing to fear. Psalm 47, verse 2, For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. And then one we're familiar with, For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. The first part of verse 4 in Psalm 96. The works of God have shown His greatness. We won't go and read through all of these, but Genesis 1, God spoke the world into being. You don't do that unless you're great. You know, so many times people complain about the rules that God will set up or the things that He may require. Well, when I can speak a world into being, I can come up with my rules for it. He can. He is that great. He is that awesome. I want to look at this. Turn to Exodus 14. When the Red Sea was parted, so Moses could lead the Israelites away from those Egyptians that were coming and ready to smash them on the side of the sea there. God takes the very creation we've been talking about that he made and the rules that he set into place, and he says, okay, I'm going to break those rules for now for my people because I can. Because I simply have the power to do it. Exodus 14, look at verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I think I told you before, every time we talk about this, we're going to mention the fact they walked over on dry ground, not muddy ground. It's a perfect miracle. All of the wetness has been sucked out of it so they can cross over where the waters have parted and there is dry ground there for them. Incredible, complete miracle. Turn to Joshua 10. We talked earlier about the earth orbiting the sun, the earth turning on its axis, all of those things. And yet, when God wanted to, when it suited his purpose, when his servant Joshua called out to him, he just stopped it. He just stopped the sun for a day so his servants, Joshua and the Israelites, could defeat the five kings of the Amorites. Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 12. The Amorite kings, by the way, their forces, they're fleeing from Israel. And so Joshua spoke to the Lord, verse 12, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. He just stopped the sun so they could finish and take vengeance on these enemies of the Lord. We could go to Daniel 3. We don't have to turn there. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, thrown into that fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the guards who threw him in are consumed by it. The heat is so much. Nebuchadnezzar's mad. He's got that thing torched like it had never been before. The guards are consumed. He throws these three boys in, and they're fine. When they come out, they don't even smell like they've been near fire, not even their clothes. They're not singed in the least little bit because the Lord was with them. It amazes me. Throughout time, and even today, there are people who call themselves nature worshipers. They worship nature, and yet nature itself bows down to the greatness of God Almighty. The very creation itself bows down and bends to His will when He commands it. He is worthy of our worship simply because of how great He is. Now, I know you're familiar with Job. Have you ever thought about in Job 1, when Satan does this whole challenge regarding Job, he's actually calling God's worthiness to be worshipped into question? You ever thought about it? Satan goes before him, and God says, yeah, if you consider my servant Job, there's no one like him in all the world. And Satan's point is, yeah, but. Oh, yeah, he serves you, but you give him everything. You bless him like crazy, of course he serves you. You take that stuff away, God, he won't serve you. He'll curse you. What is his point? What point is Satan making? He is saying, God, you are not worthy in and of yourself to be worshipped. The only reason Job worships you is because you give him stuff. You take it away, he'll spit in your face and walk away. That's what Satan says. And Job, of course, proves him, like usual, to be completely wrong. Job 13, verse 15, speaking of God, Job says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He could kill me right now on the spot, and I will still trust him as God. Why? Because he's worthy. Job understood that. If he doesn't do a thing for me, he's still worthy of my worship because he's God, because he is great. David understood it as well. Psalm 18, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So for all of these things, why should we serve him? Because he's great. No question. But I suggest to you that's not the only reason. He's also good. His greatness alone is reason enough, but he's also good. His goodness to mankind is astounding when you think about the things that he's done. And by good, we're talking about not only his moral goodness, but also his loving kindness that he's shown. The psalmist, Psalm 119, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Father, not only are you good, Your actions are good. You do good things. Teach me to be more like you. Prophet Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. He's good. He's a rock. He's a defender. He's a shield for those who trust in him, but he's good. Think about the good that he's provided. We'll go back to that. I talked about the creation earlier. The creation he made for mankind was good in every way. He made the light and saw that the light was good. He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And what was it? It was good. And in Genesis 1, you drop down to verse 31. God saw everything that he was made, and indeed it was very good. Everything he gave was good for mankind. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every gift he gives is good. Turn to Matthew 6. Specifically, for those who serve him, for those who pursue righteousness in his ways, they seek the kingdom as it's described in verse 33 here. He takes care of all their needs. You know, you start back in verse 25, here's the idea of don't worry about the stuff. Don't worry about the stuff you need to eat and the stuff you need to drink and the clothes you need to have. Don't worry about those things. God knows. He knows that you need those things, and he will take care of it. You seek the kingdom first. You do his will, he'll take care of you. So for his people, he provides for their needs. To me, more amazing than that is that he doesn't just provide for the needs of his faithful. He provides for all mankind. All mankind partakes of the good that God gives. Matthew 5, turn to verse 43. Also, the Sermon on the Mount here. We're going to start in 43. The point is in 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I'm going to stop for a second. When we read that, it sounds like the sermon's taking a completely different turn. But keep it in context. God does good for whom? Even those who hate him. Who has he blessed? Even those who don't believe in him have been blessed and enjoyed some of the goodness that he has to give. Now look at verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God has always practiced what he preaches here. He doesn't just tell his people, now you be good to those who hate you, but I'm not. I'm going to burn them to pieces. He has always blessed his enemies and allowed them to enjoy some good things. Now don't take that too far. Obviously, they have endured his wrath. But what I'm saying is, have some good blessings come to even those who hate the Lord? Who does the sun shine on? Is that a blessing? It's a huge blessing. It shines on all of mankind. Who do the rains come down? Even the angry atheist who hates God's guts, he hates the very thought of God, has felt the warmth of the sun on his face, hadn't he? God allows him to enjoy that blessing. The unbelieving farmer who doesn't have any use for God has felt his heart fill with thankfulness when those clouds break and the rains come down on his field. He is thankful and appreciative. He's enjoyed that good blessing. I don't know who he's thanking, but he's thankful. Adolf Hitler enjoyed the warmth of a fireplace when it was cold, right? Can you think of any more evil person in our recent history? And yet, did he enjoy some of the good blessings that God has given to all mankind? He has. We all have. All of mankind has enjoyed his goodness, whether they'll admit it or not. The acts of goodness he shows is his patience. Turn to 2 Peter 3. How many of us did not obey the gospel the first time we knew we needed to? You heard it. It cut your heart. You knew it's talking to you. It's not just some random, okay, the preacher's, he's quoting scriptures. The first time I realized, oh, that's me. I am the sinner in this picture. I am the one who put the Son of God on the cross. That's my fault. How many of us realized it and didn't obey it right then? This guy. And what did God do? Could have killed me on the spot, absolutely justified in it. And yet he showed me patience. He gave me time. He allowed me to consider. He allowed me to stop making foolish excuses and put him first. He's shown us patience. 2 Peter 3:9 up here for you as well. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does he want? He wants everybody. He wants everybody to come to him. Now again, we go to the context. It doesn't mean he'll wait forever. Verse 10, the day of the Lord, the end will come. Judgment day will come, and then it'll be too late. Death will come for me one day, and then it'll be too late. But that's not what he wants. He gives time. He is long-suffering, wanting everybody to come to him. Of course, and Jimmy mentioned this in his prayer, the ultimate good is what he did in sending his son to die for us. Out of all the good that he's done, there's no greater expression of his love for his creation than sending his son. There's no greater good that could be done. As much as God hates sin, and as much as he will not abide with it, just consider this. He gave a means for it to be removed. What could he have said? Could have looked at us and said, oh, you want Satan? You want to serve Satan and be with him? You got him. You got him for eternity. Spit in my face, will you? And he could have turned and walked away, but he didn't. He stayed the course. He kept providing. He kept his plan of salvation in motion this whole time. Turn to Hebrews 10. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son to complete this plan. Hebrews 10, we'll start in verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 7 and then drop down to verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Drop down to verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Father, I came to do your will. You prepared this body for me as a means to do that, and I'm here to do it. And it's through the sacrifice of that body that he did God's will, and he's provided a way for us to come back to him. He adopted us. We weren't part of his spiritual family. We certainly weren't behaving like his people. And he allows us to be adopted into that family. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were still without any strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't like God said, you know, they're so close. I mean, they're so good. And they're just so close. I'll just send Jesus to nudge them just a little bit. That's all they need. Just a little bit of... That's not us. We were so far from him. And that's when he sent his son. That's when he gave this ultimate show of his love. 1 Corinthians 6. Just an example here of the type of lives that mankind was leading. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll look at 9 through 11. Now here's just among the Corinthians, some of the behavior that was being done. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he ends with verse 11. He's speaking to the saints at Corinth. He says, and this was you. Such were some of you. But you're not anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You were caught up in this wickedness. You were separated from God. You were going to lose your souls, but you're not anymore. Now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you've been sanctified and set apart as his servants. Such were some of you, Paul says. Such were some of us. Still true. And so they were adopted into God's family. And you've got that scene in or those two verses in Romans 8 that talk about becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in verses 16 and 17. Who deserves that? You get to be an heir of God and a joint heir along with Christ. Like you should get equal honor with him. There's no way. And yet that's what he died for. So we could have that. We could partake of that. Why has he done it? And on top of that, he's given us this word and he's preserved it. Everything we need to know to please him, to know who he is, to know what he wants, to know how to be what he wants is here in this book. Why did he give that? It's not going anywhere. It'll never disappear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Why would he do it? Because he's good. Because he's good. He is great. He is almighty, absolutely, but he's also good. And in those two things, why should we serve him? That's why. I think it was Lonnie Oldag that made this point back in the spring. No matter how hard you and I try to run away from God, we can never escape his blessings on this earth. Now, in eternity, we can. We'll be separated from him. But on this earth, you and I cannot get away from all of the blessings that he's given us. We can curse him. We can hate him. We can run from him as hard as we can. And you still can't go so far on this earth to get away from some of his blessings. You can't outrun the sun. He's given us the knowledge of what it is to be loved by another person. He's given us the joy of laughter. Put a price on that. He's given us a picture of what innocence looks like in these children that surround us. And at Westview, we are surrounded by children. We're surrounded by blessings. All of those things are good that he's done for us. Of course, most of all, he's given us his son. He is worthy simply because he is great. But also because he's good. Do I think about these things? And so maybe with John, why do we love him? Why do you serve him? Because he loved me first. Because he did all of this for me first. We love him because he first loved us. So question for each of us. Do you love the Lord? He loves you. No question. No question he loves you. And he wants you to be his. Real love for him is shown through serving him. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. There's a judgment day that's coming. It is unavoidable. But he wants us to be prepared for it. And he's given us every way to be prepared through his son. Are you ready for that? If we can help in any way, we ask that you come. There may be some that want to study this more. If you want to study more, let's do that. Let's do that this week. Let's make an appointment. Let's sit down and open our Bibles and let's see who he is. Let's see what he's done. He wants us to know. If we can help in any way, please come. So we stand and sing.